There are many questions that we ask that pertain to various periods of our day. There are what we might refer to as morning questions. What am I going to eat for breakfast? That's a morning question. And then we have some lunch questions. What am I going to eat for lunch? Some might even ask this question, am I even going to get a lunch today? And then there are evening questions, and yes, what am I going to eat tonight? We're the most eaten folks I've ever seen in my life. Or another evening question might be, what am I going to watch on television tonight? How about this one, the weekend question? It's funny, Kathleen and I, we ask this question almost every Saturday. I'll finish up here, I go home, we go grab something to eat, and then here's the question. Now what are we going to do? And the answer is always the same. I don't know. And then there are questions that we ask about our children and their programs and their sports. So there are questions that we ask at various times of day, at various periods of the day. And fortunately, when it comes to Bible questions, it doesn't matter when you ask them, and it doesn't matter when you get the answer, just as long as you get it. Today is our first Sunday of the month, and today is our question and answers day, and I've saved questions for the second crowd. Usually I do those first. And I thought, well, I'll just save these for the second crowd today. So let's start with the first question. They're always interesting to me. Here's the first one. Do you still have to honor your mother and father after you become an adult? I find it interesting that the Bible is very clear in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that we are to honor our mother and father. We turn to Exodus 20, verse 12, and the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thou mayest live long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The reason I bring this one to our attention is first because it is found in a section that is referred to as the Ten Commandments. And there are many individuals today who believe that the Ten Commandments are extremely vital commandments, don't they? And if that be the case, then here we find the command to honor mother and father right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments can be divided into two sections. The first four commandments have reference to our responsibilities to God, or at least the Jews' responsibilities to God. And then the last six commandments have to deal with the Jews' responsibility to man. And this is the first one on the list. Isn't that interesting? Four commands regarding man's responsibility to God. And then the very next command is what? Honor thy father and thy mother. Folks, God takes honoring father and mother very, very seriously, doesn't He? In fact, that command is repeated for us in the New Testament, isn't it? Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Usually we stop the verse right there and just quit having our children memorize it because parents want to teach their children, you need to obey. But the very next verse says what? Honor thy father and thy mother. For this is the first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long in the earth, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. You see, honoring mother and father is a concept taught in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now that leads to a question, and the question simply is this. When a child grows up, do his parents cease being mother and father? The Bible says what? Honor your mother and father. Just because I become an adult, does that mean that my mom and my dad quit being my mom and dad? Absolutely not. And folks, if that be the case, then we as grown children have the responsibility of honoring and respecting and fearing our parents. Let's talk about two examples. One is a negative example, and the other is a positive example. Let's talk about the negative first. It involves what are referred to as the traditions of the Jews. Jesus oftentimes referred to the traditions of the Jews and challenged the traditions of the Jews, and he does so on this occasion in Matthew 15, verses 3 through 6. He begins by making a charge to them. And he tells them that they are violating the command of the Almighty God. He asks them a simple question. Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Uh-oh, here is a man-made tradition that goes against the commands of the Almighty God. And I find it interesting, in the very next section, he gives an example of that transgression. For God hath said, honor thy father and mother. And he that honoreth not his father and mother, let him die the death. There's God's will. Isn't that amazing? You honor your mother and father. And if you don't do that, then the penalty for that is death, he says. Now listen to this next statement. But ye say, uh-oh, this is what God has said, but now this is what you say. Whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or mother, he is free. Now what in the world is Jesus talking about? Folks, the Jews came up with a scheme to get around caring for their elderly parents. Question: can it get expensive taking care of elderly parents? It could back then, for certain. They didn't have Social Security, Medicare, and all of those kind of things. They didn't have pensions. Didn't have retirement plans. Most of those individuals worked for themselves all their lives. And then, unless they had saved a little for themselves, they had very little when they got to be elderly. And now it was the responsibility of those individuals to care for their parents. And it could get a little expensive. Food, clothing, shelter, medical care. Folks, all of that's expensive. You can go through thousands and thousands of dollars in a heartbeat, can you not? And the Jews learned that. So they came up with a plan around that. Here's what you do. Rather than taking care of your elderly parents, you take that money and you donate it to the church. Not to the church, to the temple for a period of time. And as long as it is donated to the temple for a period of time, then guess what? You won't have the money to take care of your parents. It is a gift, you can tell your parents. I gave it to the temple. I'm sorry. And therefore, you're free from your obligation of taking care of your parents. Boy, now that's a wild scheme, is it not? But folks, that was the scheme they came up with. And Jesus ends by noting the crime that's committed. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. What's he teaching? One of the ways that you honor your mother and father is when they become elderly and they need your care, you be there for them. And you take care of them. And the Jews had thwarted that commandment. Yes, when our parents are older, when our mom and dad are older, we are responsible for their care. It's a part of honoring them as our parents. Anybody know the positive example I'm going to make mention of? We all know his name pretty well. Jesus. I hope you know his name. Do you remember when Jesus was there on the cross of Calvary? Notice. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then said he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, the disciple taketh her into his own home. Here Jesus is, about 33 years of age, a grown man, about to die and knows it. Looks down and guess what he sees? He sees his mother. And he knows that he is about to pass away. He knows that he is not going to be able to take care of her. But yet it is his responsibility to do so, is it not? So what does he do? He entrusts her care into the hands of John, one of his apostles. And John lovingly, graciously, as a friend of Jesus, takes that woman, and notice the text says, he took her unto his own house. Folks, he became the son who took care of Mary in her old age. So yes, we have a responsibility of honoring our parents when they get to be elderly individuals, and yet there are many parents today who oftentimes feel as though their children do not honor and do not respect them the way they should. They don't call them. They don't go visit them. Kathleen and I talk about that all the time. My first job was in Eastland, Texas. It was about 700 miles away from Memphis. And we didn't miss a Thanksgiving and we didn't miss a Christmas. And we drove all the way back, three kids loaded up in a car, anywhere we were, going to go back and see Mom and Dad. And now I got kids. Moved to Florida, still can't get them to come. Crazy, isn't it? There are parents whose children blame them for their bad lives. You didn't give me all the opportunities and privileges when I was growing up. We had it so hard. Poor little toots. And yet they blame their parents for their bad lives that continue. Some children use their parents for money. Some of them get upset with their parents and just cut them off. Folks, old folks get a little cantankerous. They get a little bit crazy. They get a little bit weird sometimes. They're not what they were when they were younger. And guess what? Does that mean you're just supposed to dislike your parents now and just cut them off? No. And sometimes, they just take them, stick them in a nursing home somewhere, and just forget about them. And folks, if you don't think that happens, go visit a few nursing homes. My daughter's worked in two. And there's some people there who haven't had a visit in months and months and months and months from any of their family members. Stick them in there and forget them as if they're not your parents anymore. Proverbs 19, verse 26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that what? Is a son that calleth shame and bringeth reproach, the Bible says. We need some good teaching to our children, even when they're young, about what their duties and what their obligations and responsibilities are to their parents, even after they have become adults in this world. Number two, how about this one? Is there a difference between sins and iniquities? Good question. When you turn your Bible and you start reading, oftentimes you find passages that include those two words very closely tied together. Take, for instance, David in Psalm 51, verse 9. Hide thy face from my, what? sins and blot out mine iniquities. Sins and iniquities. That's a couplet. Both of those statements mean almost exactly the same thing. They're just worded differently. Notice one word he uses is sin, and one word he uses is iniquity. We turn to Hebrews 10, verse 17. The Bible says this, "And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." So this individual has been reading the Bible, seeing these verses, and asking the question, is there a difference between sin and iniquity? I typed that into Google. And Google came up with a lot of responses. Here's what one article was titled, "Seven Words for Sin in the New Testament. Aren't you glad they didn't ask that?" Is there a difference between these seven words for sin? And I kept scrolling. And there was another article, and it says this, 22 biblical words for sin and what they teach us. 22? And Bickle never hush. And I kept scrolling. And there was another, 33 words for sin in the New Testament. We'll be here till Jesus comes back. 33 words for sin. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad the questioner just asked the difference between two? I was. So let's look at them. Notice the two verses that I chose. One from Psalms, one from Hebrews. One is Old Testament, one is New Testament. And the reason I did that is because I wanted to look at the words in the Hebrew and I want to look at the words in the Greek. In the Old Testament, the definitions will be the definition of Hebrew terms. David said what? Hide my sins from thy face. The definition of sin, Strong says it means this, a crime. It's translated elsewhere in the King James Version as fault, offense, sins. Brown, Driver, and Briggs simply defines it as sin. Now the word iniquities is also in that text, isn't it? How does the Hebrew word define this term iniquities? Folks, Strong says it means this, perversity. That is what? Moral evil. Notice that in the King James Version, it is also translated fault, iniquity. So both words can be translated fault. Brown, Driver, and Briggs says it means this, perversity, iniquity, look at that next word, depravity. So there's the definition of sin and iniquity in the Hebrew. Now let's go to Hebrews 10, verse 17. That's a New Testament verse. The New Testament was written in Greek, so we have to look up the Greek words. The first word was sin, was it not? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Strong simply defines it as sin. It's translated an offense elsewhere in the New Testament. Now look at Thayer. Boy, he defines the word, doesn't he? To miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of righteousness, to go wrong, to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law, an offense, a violation of divine law through thought or act. Vine gives us a very simple definition, to miss the mark. When we were in school, the way they define that word, to miss the mark. Have you ever seen individuals who are participating in archery? And they are striving to hit that bullseye, are they not? They pull back that string on that bow, they release that arrow, and they're trying to hit straight in the bullseye. And sometimes they what? Miss the mark. That's sin. And that's the way the Bible pictures sin in the New Testament. Then there's the word iniquities in Hebrews 10, 17. Strong defines the word as illegality, a violation of law, wickedness. Thayer says that it means contempt and violation of the law. Notice both of those definitions include what? The law. Now we're looking at a legal term with regard to iniquity, wickedness. Vine says that it means this, lawlessness. Folks, here's the point. Every word that God uses in the Bible to talk about sin, iniquity, depravity, crimes, violations of His will, they are there to help us understand sin. God wants me and you to know what sin is and how bad it is. And therefore, He has chosen a host of terms and He has delivered those terms to us. And He says, study these words and you come to know how bad it is. And in just two words, look at what we find. Sin is a crime or an offense. Sin is perversity. Sin is moral evil. Sin is fault. Sin is depravity. Sin means to miss the mark, to wander from the path of righteousness. It is contempt for the law. It is wickedness. It is lawlessness. Just two words help me to understand. When I engage in sin and iniquity, I am on a horrible path, aren't I? Take, for instance, other words like the word transgressions. Folks, they're there to do what? Describe sin to me. When you look up the word transgress, it is defined as to go onward. Watch this. To cross the line. Sometimes God draws a line, does He not? And He says, don't you dare go across that line. And sometimes you and I are bold. And sometimes you and I are stubborn. And we just step across the line. And we don't care what God says. He says, that is sin to cross my line. Is referred to also as to revolt, to rebel. Again, God is trying to help us to understand the horrors of sin and iniquity and the violation of His will. So yes, every word is different, and every word contains a mountain of information for us to study, and that's why we've got to get down and dig in the Scripture. This third question is interesting. How did the characters of the Old Testament live so long and have children at such an old age compared to people today? That is a pretty good question, isn't it? You pick up your Bible, you start reading Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, everything's going great, and you get to Genesis 5 and you got a genealogy and you go, all these names, all this stuff, and the most interesting thing that you read is how long they live. The genealogy goes from Adam to Noah. Adam, 930 years. There's some of y'all look at me like I'm just wet behind the ears because I'm not as old as you. Guess what? You're just infants compared to Adam, aren't we? Can you imagine 930 years old? The youngest individual on the list was Lamech, 777 years old. That's kind of old. And we know the oldest man, don't we? Methuselah. 969 years. Almost 1,000 years old. Now, folks, here's the person looking at that list and saying, "What, my? Those folks are living a long time." Because you see, the average ages today aren't nearly that long. Some of you in here are lucky people. Because you see, a man's average age is 76 in our society today. That's the American, 76. Isn't that amazing? I got 14 years. That's kind of scary. If you over that, you living on borrowed time. Now, women, somehow, I don't know how, probably because they put us to death early, they live a little longer. 81 years old for a woman, 5 more years. See, she gets at least 5 years of freedom. But just think about that, folks. That's a huge difference, is it not? We're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And so the person asks the question, why is the age span so different now versus back then? And there's several answers to that. Now, every one of these answers are, guess what? Conjectures. Opinions. Because God never says anywhere in Scripture why that's the case. But number one, the perfection of the creation. Can you imagine God creating the first man? And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a what? A living soul. The very source of life. Giving life to the very first individual. Here is a grown human being who is absolutely perfect, isn't he? And folks, listen to me. God did not design him to die. God designed him to live, didn't he? You see, he put in the garden the tree of life. And if man had partaken of that fruit, the Bible says that he would eat and live forever. God designed that person to live. And God made death a consequence of what? Sin. So some individuals say one of the reasons that these individuals live so long is because they were right at the beginning of the creation of God and the effects of that perfection lasted for years and years and years. But there were things that happened, weren't there? Folks, there's the curse of the fall. Adam and Eve violate the will of God. And what does God say? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Genesis 3 verse 17. The earth was no longer going to be like it was. Now he's going to have to toil. Now he's going to have to work. Now he's going to have to get things through the sweat of his brow. Folks, it's going to be different. It's going to be harder for man to live. And through the course of time, the effects of that would shorten the lifespan of humanity. How about this one? The environment after the flood was totally different than the environment before the flood. Go do a little bit of study in 2 Peter chapter 3. For there Peter talks about the earth that was and the earth that now is. And guess what's in between the two? The flood that came upon the earth. I find it interesting that you have Genesis 5 and you have a genealogy with all these people who live for years and years and years and years. Then you have the flood, Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and you have another genealogy, Noah to Abraham, in chapter 11, and guess what? The ages are immensely decreased, below 200 for most of them. Folks, what had changed? The environment of this earth had changed radically. It's one of the explanations for the extinction of the dinosaurs, is it not? There's another theory that's been brought up, and it's this. After the flood, man had a poor gene pool. There were only 8 individuals saved in the flood. Only 8. And they are the ones who are responsible now for what? For the reestablishment of all the population upon the earth. Folks, just 1 or 2 people with defective genes can cause great harm to many, many people that are found in their genealogy. So there's 4 explanations of why there is a difference in the ages between those patriarchs and what you and I have, folks. Psalm 90:10 says this, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, it is soon cut off, and we vanish away. That psalm, if you study it, has a title, and it says Psalm of Moses. It's believed by the Jews that it was Moses who penned that psalm, not David. And Moses lived a long time before David, did he not? And during the days of Moses, Moses says that the average age of a man is somewhere between 70 and 80 years old. And then it's soon cut off and we fly away. Folks, our concern needs to be with our lifespan. Adam's gone. Methuselah's gone. I don't care if they live to be 1 billion years old. That's not what's important. What's important is my lifespan. I'm born and I'm 0 years old. And Moses said, you might live to be 80. All of us are somewhere on that line, aren't we? A few are a little bit beyond it. Like I said, you need to be grateful for that. Some may be around the age of 20, that's 1/4 of your life. Some may be 40, that's 1/2 of your life. Some may be 60, that is 3/4 of your life. I'm just beyond 60. I think I'm a little farther than the downhill slide, don't you? As far as averages are concerned, every one of us is somewhere on there. If you're below 20, you still have many, many years of your life to live. If you're at 40, just think about that. Half your life is gone, but you still have half your life to live. If you're 60 and beyond, guess what? I don't have that much longer to live on this earth. Folks, the reality is, life will end. Life will end. And the question that I need to ask myself is this: am I prepared? See, it doesn't matter whether it's 80 years, 70 years, 969 years. It is appointed unto man once to die. Life will end. And after this, the judgment. Am I prepared? Three questions, all of them interesting. One involves honoring father and mother. The other involves sin and iniquity. And then the last one, the lifespan of man. And guess what? All three questions are applicable to every one of us, aren't they? You see, either I have parents or I am a parent. Honoring father and mother applies in some way. The Bible says this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin and iniquity applies to me. I need to know what it is, and I need to appreciate it for what it is. And then lastly, all of us have a lifespan. And James says that it's very, very short. What is your life? It is even a vapor, which appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Folks, life will end. Are you ready? You're Christian, are you faithful? Is there sin in your life that you need to repent of and ask God to forgive you? Maybe you're not a child of God, but you can be. If you believe in the Christ, are willing to repent of sins, If you'll confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, the old man dies and you become a new creature. And that creature is ready to live with God throughout all eternity.